be in Romans chapter 1, and later on we'll also look at the book of Hebrews. But in Romans chapter 1 we find that the Word of God tells us that we are without excuse. That is, as to the nature of our own need and sin, and the revelation of God to man, we find that there is ample revelation given to us concerning our need for Christ. And verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, this passage tells us basically, first of all, that man is without excuse as to the revelation of God to man. You know, sometimes people will say that they never heard the gospel. In fact, they may even say, after they have come to faith in Christ, that why didn't somebody tell me the gospel? Or why didn't my friend, my uncle, my brother, my sister, or somebody tell me about Jesus? Well, that may be kind of a natural response after we come to faith in Christ sometimes, because we feel as though that we didn't perhaps have the knowledge that we were looking for to make a decision for the Lord. But in reality, the Bible says that everyone has been given enough information already. Not necessarily to come to faith in Christ, because the revelation may need to be expanded upon just a bit. Now, what I mean by that was, last week we looked at how that the statement within the Westminster Confession basically said that man has been given the revelation of God through nature. Man has been given the revelation of God through his word. And you may remember that we looked at Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, his firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The voice of nature, of the revelation of nature, is heard around the world. And so we recognize that God has revealed himself in nature. God has revealed himself by special revelation. Nature is called natural revelation, in that it is through nature. And of course, the Word of God is called special revelation. Special because God has revealed himself through the inscripturated inspiration of the Word of God. In other words, we find that God revealed himself through the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, and through psalms and hymns, that is, through those psalms of the Old Testament, as well as the wisdom books, and which all comprise what is called the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. And then God has revealed himself through Christ himself, and we're going to be considering that this afternoon as well. And we're going to be considering then that God has not only revealed himself in both of these ways, through natural revelation and through special revelation, therefore man is without excuse, as we read in verses 18 and following to verse 20. and we find that the natural intent of man's heart to do sin causes him to either turn toward God or to deny God. Look at verse 21 in Romans, the first chapter of Romans. It says, "But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but because that became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, first of all, the premise is, number one, man is without excuse. Secondly, everybody knows God. Everybody has knowledge of God. That is the second premise. Look at verse 21. "Because that when they knew God." Now, how did they know God? They know God through natural revelation. They know God by special revelation. That may be the expanded aspect of the revelation, but every person knows God to the extent that God has given them that knowledge. And, like I said, the basic element of that knowledge is natural revelation. God has revealed himself through natural revelation. And so what did man do? They glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Yet we find, though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, the further extended revelation, of course, comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ, especially as it relates to the New Testament, although we can find Christ in the Old Testament as well. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now, as current as the Word of God is, it is so current that even today, some generations removed from the day of Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and many of the other patriarchs, as far removed as we are from those days, yet we find the same basic argument is in place that God gives here. Man either accepts the knowledge of God or he rejects it. Either they appreciate who God is by acknowledging God and believing upon God. Even of Abraham, it was said that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. And so man, even today, either man will acknowledge the amount of light or revelation they have been given of God, or else they will deny God, and their imagination then becomes more darkened by their own denial of God. The second aspect of this that we talk about is, though the first being man is without excuse, the second being that man knows God, the third being that man does deny God. Because he denies God, that means he knows God also. It is an argument that states one cannot deny something they already know. That is, they cannot say they have denied something that they already know, because they know it. That's the reason they say they do deny it, is because they do know it. And so we find that man in his imagination becomes foolish and his heart becomes darkened, and then professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The extended definition here that we have of the Holy Scriptures through the Westminster Confession says this: "Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church." and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh. Now, that's a kind of a detailed statement, of course, but this brings us to the place where we need to go to the book of Hebrews, because that is really where this statement kind of begins. In Hebrews chapter 1, because of the essential dignity of the Son of God, we find that God has sought to reveal His Son in these last days. Now, the dignity of the Son of God is that He is the Son of God. He is deity. That He did come into this world to reveal more fully the revelation of God to man. And so we find that the very first verse in Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, that is in effect what we have been talking about. God did in various ways and in different manner speak unto the people of the Old Testament, unto the fathers, as it were, by the prophets. The prophets, of course, we might think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, but even Noah was a prophet in that he spoke of those things that would happen in his day if they did not repent and turn to God. Jonah, of course, was a prophet who spoke to the great city of Nineveh, a city that was taken over by great sin. And we find that God did turn the hearts of the city of Nineveh through that prophet. And so God did reveal Himself through the prophets to the Old Testament saints. And that is what it says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now what has He done? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so here it says in the Westminster Confession, therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth. Well, we'll stop right there. Now, the better preserving and the propagating of the truth seems obvious to us that through Jesus Christ, the further revelation of God to man would come forward in that Jesus Himself came in the fulfillment of Scripture. God did intend that man should know of the revelation of God through nature. God did intend that man should know the further revelation of God through the Old Testament prophets, as it says in the book of Hebrews here in chapter 1, verse 1. God did intend that even the further revelation or the fulfillment of revelation should come through Jesus Christ, because Jesus was even spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament, that He should come. And that He should die for the sins of the world. That He should be as a lamb that would be slain for many. That He was wounded for our transgressions. That He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes are we healed. Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22. Concerning the sacrifice of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ in that poetic framework of Psalm 22. But we find that God meant for His revelation to be revealed by natural revelation. Man knows God through natural revelation. God intended that revelation should be revealed in the Old Testament, that they should have further proof of the knowledge of the salvation which God extends through the law and the prophets. God intended that man should receive further revelation through the revelation or the revealing of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who should come in the fullness of time, being born of a virgin, and that he should be known as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ, and that man again would have further knowledge of salvation and of God, and the way to God. So in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so we find that in Christ then there is not only the further revelation of God, there is the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the incarnation of God, that he is the incarnate one from God, that God did send his Son into the world, that he was incarnated into this world, that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, that Mary bore a son whose name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sin, and that this further revelation would be made known. Even that in Jesus Christ, that he is God from the everlasting, that is, from eternity past. And so that's why the book of Hebrews can say this, by whom also he made the worlds. By this same Jesus who was revealed unto us. By this same one who is called the incarnate of God, the Son of God. Through him we find God hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. And so the eternal Godhead is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Now remember, I just said to you the eternal Godhead can be seen in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Remember, this is the work of natural revelation, to make man knowledgeable of God, that he will know God. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here we have in verse 20 that it says, even the eternal power and Godhead is revealed through nature, through the revelation of God to man, through that revelation that man has of God. Every man knows God, having this natural revelation, and further revelation is revealed, even in the intrinsic nature of creation, that God is, and that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God, and that is why we can read Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Jesus Christ has been appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, and the eternal power and Godhead of God is seen in Jesus Christ. It is seen in nature as well. And we recognize that the nature itself, the revelation of nature itself may not bring a person to salvation, but the revelation of nature itself will give man the knowledge of God that he may seek to know true salvation by God, that he will seek to know it. And then the special revelation of God, that revelation which is more uniquely given by the law and the prophets, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, is that which will carry the message further to the heart, that the person may acknowledge and can come to the place of the knowledge of salvation. And so that is what is meant in this statement. Of course, I've kind of elaborated on it extensively, but it says, "And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth." Well, certainly Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh. And in this statement, of course, we have that sanctifying work of God in revelation to us as believers, that God does reveal himself not only in salvation, he reveals himself in the very nature of the ministry of Christ to the church. And we find that the comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh can be only known through Jesus Christ. And we talked about that in baptism somewhat this morning. To anyone else, baptism may be nothing more than getting wet. But to the believer, to the one who has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism is much more than getting wet. It is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. It is to believe that Jesus Christ rose on the third day. It is to believe that Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. It is to believe that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, having come to faith. And now they have designed to identify with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, not because getting wet is going to do anything more for them than anybody else, but that their faith is now made a witness to others through that very identification which they are doing through baptism. And so all of these things become much more significant to us as we learn the true revelation of God to man. That man is not without knowledge. That man does have the knowledge of God through natural revelation. Man does have the knowledge of God through special revelation. Man is given even further knowledge of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that revelation is significant to the church. It is significant to preserving and the propagating of the truth. It is significant to the establishment and the comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh. Because we know that the corruption of the flesh really refers to the inherent sin nature that man has, and that is continually a problem for everybody. This is a significant part of what we are talking about here in relationship to the Holy Scriptures, if you will, and the revelation that is given. Well, let's read a little bit further in the book of Hebrews here as we close this segment out. In verse 4, it says, "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And so the scriptures separate Jesus from angels. Jesus is superior to angels, as it were. and not only superior but above and beyond their creation. Verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And so none of the angels God said that to, only to Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God. And even so far as the book of Psalms and chapter 2 relates Jesus Christ as being son in relationship to the Father. But we find many passages in the Old Testament which carry similar statement and meaning. In verse 6, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." So he is not only the only begotten, he is called the first begotten, and it refers to that a priority relationship with the Father. And it does not mean that Jesus was created. It means that Jesus was born, incarnated, as it were. God was incarnated into this world that he might carry out the will of the Father in the further work of revelation to man. Verse 7, "And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So as much as there is a ministry to angels, there is a more significant ministry to the Son of God. To the angels, they are made ministers of God, as they might go forth to do the very work of God as ministers of God, ministers of righteousness. But of the Son shall receive of the very throne of God to be seated at the throne of God. He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." In verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And so Jesus Christ also stands significantly different than the angels, in that God the Son is like unto God the Father, in that he is a righteous God. He is part of the Godhead, and he is significantly divinity above the angels. The angels, by the way, part of them did fall. They could sin and did transgress from the law of God. But Jesus Christ, being of God the Father, being called God the Son, and being God himself, only that he came into the world as the incarnate of God, he himself did not sin because there was no sin in him. And so it is that Jesus Christ reflects the true divinity of God, whereas the angels don't, for they were created beings of God, and Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is God incarnate. In verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment." Well, here also is a significant truth. God stands above creation. It is something that we should recognize. Everything else is a part of the creative work of God. Angels are a part of the created work of God. Men are a part of the created work of God. Creation is a part of the created work of God. All the world and the various planets and the stars and the solar systems, they're all a part of the created work of God. But God stands above creation. God is not part of creation. Therefore, God is not pantheism. God is not of the philosophy that all is God and God is all, that the tree is God or the rock is God or the animals are God or you are God or anything of that nature. That is part of man's philosophy. God says, I am that I am. I am above creation. I am the God which stands above creation. And so Jesus Christ also is defined in that same category as with God the Father. The creation itself will wax old as doth a garment, grow old or corrupt as doth a garment. And so in that sense, the law of corruption, as all things degrade, the world is degrading slowly. It is degrading in its creation. Not because God is made it imperfect, but because God stands above it, and that creation has been affected by sin and those things which cause it to corrupt in the will of God. Verse 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And of course the answer to the question is none. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So even the angels, even the ministering spirits, they also serve the revelation of God. They serve in the plan of the revelation of God. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on the behalf of God, for our good, and for the revelation that he gives, as many in the Old Testament were used to bring revelation to the prophets in the Old Testament. And as many of those same angels which we have seen did reveal and did minister concerning Christ. In fact, we find that an angel came to Mary and made a significant announcement that she would conceive and bear a son, and that his name would be called Jesus. And there were angels, of course, that did come and minister to Christ while he was upon the earth. And there will be angels that will continue their ministry even in those future things of the book of Revelation. So they are ministering spirits set forth to minister. And so Christ stands above those things. And so man is without excuse. Man has been given the revelation of God. Further revelation of God comes through special revelation, as well as natural revelation. And that man is required to acknowledge these things. And when he does not acknowledge them, he suppresses the truth that he has been given. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Man suppresses the truth, who is without excuse. And he denies the image of God, and he makes unto himself other gods of his own choosing. And that in that denial, of course, he further condemns himself in his own sin. And the Holy Scriptures, according to the statement which is given to us, is to further align ourselves with identifying Jesus Christ as that fuller and more complete revelation of God to man that should cause man to acknowledge God and the truth of salvation, and is the preserving and the propagating of the truth, and the establishment and comfort of the church, the believers. Well, that's it for this afternoon. We'll look at this whole subject a little bit further next week as we go on into further explanation of some of the statements in the Westminster Confession and see the biblical truth behind them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray, Lord, that you will bless this truth to our hearts, that we might be strengthened in it, and that we may be able to take this message of Christ to others. in a very practical way to show them the knowledge of God which they have already received and that has been given to them. In Jesus' name, amen.